Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Lessons that provoke self-examination are very profitable for us. Most people who believe in God will say they love God because they should love Him, and we're commanded to love God. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew 22:35-40. But even though we say we love God, how can we be sure that we love Him as we ought? Let us run 7 tests that will help us to answer this question. 1. Do we not love to be in the presence of those we love? This is true concerning our family and our friends. Strange indeed it would be for a man who would say, "I love my wife, but I don't want to be with her." Do we desire to be with God where God is? Now, we're aware that in a sense God is everywhere. But in this sense, He is as much with those who love Him as those who do not love Him. There are some additional ways in which God and man are together. God said, for instance, in Matthew 18 and verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Do we share the sentiments of David when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord," Psalm 122 and verse 1? He knew God would be there. If we love God and want to be where He is, then we will not neglect assembling with the saints for worship, Hebrews 10:25. Many members of the church would be offended if it was suggested that they do not love God. But do they not demonstrate their lack of love by not being where God said He would be? Furthermore, if we love God, we will not be where we know God does not want us to be, such as places of ill repute, the gambling dens, the drinking bars, the dance floors, etc. By this test, do we really love God? But again, we love to eat and drink with those we love. Eating together has always been a mark of hospitality and friendship and love. We like to have those we love come and eat with us, and we cherish the opportunity to go to the homes of those we love and enjoy this fellowship. Great warehouses of treasure are shared together while sharing a meal. There is a memorial feast where we can commune with God also. It's called a communion. We commune with deity and our brethren. Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. Christ said, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26:26-29. Paul gave a rather lengthy teaching concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But the point we want to make here, when we love God, we will be very attentive to this privilege and this duty regarding the Lord's Supper. 3, we love to talk with those whom we love. God has spoken to man through His Word. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, Hebrews 1:1-2. And if we receive Christ, we must receive His Word. Jesus said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." The apostles and early inspired evangelists went out bearing witness of Christ and preaching His Word, later writing it down in the Scriptures, which is called the Word of God, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, to receive those who were sent out by Christ was to receive their word about Christ. His word was His voice. And if we love God, we will love to hear His word. And we must show reverence for His word. Those of the Old Testament showed this reverence. When Ezra gathered the people together to read them God's law, everyone that could understand was assembled, and the people were attentive to that reading. Ezra opened on the book, and everyone showed their respect by standing. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:105. Jesus is called the Word in John 1 and verse 1. He is the very personification of God's Word, and that Word will make us free, John 8 and verse 32. We are commanded to study it in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And those who are blessed are those who meditate upon His Word, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Now, does it not strike you as strange that one who would claim to love God but just could not bear to hear from God over 15 minutes a week? They cannot bear to hear His voice on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening and during gospel meetings or even in the privacy of their home. Does it not cause you to wonder whether we shall be comfortable in heaven when we dislike hearing His voice so much? But a fourth test. We love not only to hear from those we love, but we love to talk to those we love. It would be most peculiar if we never talked to the ones we loved. We talk to God through prayer. Men ought always to pray and not faint, Luke 18:1. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. One has written that more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. James tells us in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to pray for the church, for our families, and for ourselves, for the sick, for our nation, indeed for all the nations of the earth. We need to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. All of this can be done through prayer. And we will talk to God and talk to Him often and fervently when we love Him. We will not reserve our prayers for only those times when we encounter difficulties or just at the formal worship services. Prayer will be a faithful practice because we love God. And a fifth test of our love for God. If we love God, we shall love those He loves. Jesus said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another," John 15:17. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:14 through 16. Again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And John reasoned, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." The Hebrew writer admonished, "Let brotherly love continue." I say to you, dear listener, if we love God, we shall never have hate in our hearts against any person, but especially our Christian brothers and sisters. God loves them. He loves the world. We should love the world and love our brethren. We must, to be like God, and will, when we truly love God. But a sixth test of our love. Do we not love to give gifts to those we love? God loved us and gave His only begotten Son. Parents and grandparents give gifts to children because they love them. God has given us life. In fact, every good and perfect gift comes from God, James 1 and verse 17. Paul wrote, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Yes, God has given to us because God loves us. He offers to give us eternal life if we will come to Christ, live faithful before Him. And in return, should we not have gifts to give unto God? Those of the Old Testament gave to Him of their first fruits, not the blemished leftovers. We do not treat those we love with what is left over, but try to provide for them our very best. You know, some treat God about like they do their pets, handing out scraps on which they are supposed to survive, and which they should be grateful to even get that. But more than that, we will give Him gifts that we know He wants. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." To the Corinthian brethren he said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love toward us, see that ye abound in this grace also." What grace was he talking about? He was talking about the grace of giving. He said, "Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, friend, the work of the Lord is dependent to a great extent on our gifts to God. And we show our love by the way we give. God has not specified some percentage in our giving, not under the Christian system. Actually, He's placed the Christian on the honor system, I suppose we could call it, the love system of giving. When we love God, we will find it easy to give to Him. And this principle of truth is another one of those matters in which the God-man relationship with which nobody can take exception. We know it is true, even in the relationships that exist between people. We give to those whom we love. It is also true in our service to God. We give to God because we love God. And the seventh test that I suggest to you to indicate our love for God: if we love God, as we should, we shall try to please Him because we try to please those whom we love. We should seek to please God in every phase of our lives. Pleasing God is not a now-and-then affair. It's a lifelong matter. James wrote, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Worldliness is one of the greatest dangers threatening the Christian. It has and is and can ruin the Lord's church. Paul wrote, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." John warned, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then Jesus gave the test: "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Jesus answered and said, as we read in John 14, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Listen to Jesus: "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." My dear friend, there is no legitimate way to justify the claim that we love God unless we obey the voice of God, and the voice of God is revealed to us in His inspired word. Now, each one of us can examine ourselves before God. These measures we can determine the extent of our love for God. And we can see wherein we may be lacking. This self-examination should be of some help to us and should hasten to be about the matter of improving wherein we fall short, wherever that might be. Indeed, we want to love God. We want to show our love for God. God has shown to us how we can do that. Let us be busy about it. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.